in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it. Somebody say, we do it.
We do it.
To get a crown that will last forever.
Amen.
Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Somebody say the prize.
The prize.
Tonight, I want to talk to you about finishing the race. Amen. Finishing the race. Father, bless the reading of your word. Anoint it to our hearts. God, I pray that you would remove me to the side and speak through me tonight. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In the name of Jesus, and everybody says,
amen.
Before you're seated, I want you to look to your neighbor and tell them, on your mark, get set, go. Praise the Lord. Amen. Have you ever heard, and I'm sure you have, if you went to elementary school, about the story of the turtle and the hare?
Yeah, yeah.
Wave at me if you ever read that story or heard that story. The turtle and the hare. We know the famous story. The turtle thought he was all bad. All that in a bag of chips. Right? Well, no, it was the hare, not the turtle, but the hare. Which was, you know, I don't know why they call him a hare, but I guess that's the proper word. The bunny, right? The rabbits. He thought he was all bad. He thought he was going to just get up and go and win the race. And somehow, you know, I forget the first part of the story, but somehow these two, the turtle and the hare, are put to a race. They're put to a race. I think they were racing for something. And, you know, we know the story. The hare, you know, said, man, you know what? This is simple. I can do this with my eyes closed. Long story short, remember that who ends up winning? The turtle. The turtle ends up winning the race. And the reason why he wins it is because the hare, you know, he during the race, he kind of took some breaks. Took a nap, he stopped and ate, and, you know, stopped at Starbucks, and, you know, and stopped at the taco shop, and, you know, stopped everywhere, and kind of took his time while the turtle, slow as he was, he didn't make no stops. But he was persistent. And we see that at the end, it was his persistence that paid off. And it's the same way in this race that we're running as Christians. We can see through the scripture that we're in a race. We're in a competition. And what it takes to win this race is persistence.
Right.
Tell your neighbor, be persistent.
Be persistent.
That's what we need in this Christian race. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, run in such a way as to get the prize. See, when you run with persistence, you're running in such a way as to get the prize. Because when you don't have persistence in your walk with God, it's because you don't value, you don't understand how serious your walk with God is. See, you know, the thing about it, which astonishes me about the story, is that, you know, the turtle wasn't a fast runner. Matter of fact, he was probably just a slow walker. Come on, somebody. Have you ever seen a slow walker? Huh? I know some are fast walkers, and then some are slow walkers. You know, but when you look at this turtle, you know, he was a slow walker. But nevertheless, even though he was a slow walker, listen, he was a persistent walker. And a slow walker will beat a person that is always taking breaks and stops along the path any day. If a person stays consistent, they'll eventually get to the finish line.
Amen.
And that's what happened with this turtle. He eventually got to the finish line. And that's the story of many Christians.
Oh, Lord.
It's a got to be fast. Sometimes when it comes down to the things of God, we want things to happen fast. We want to get raised up fast. We want God to move fast. We want to get blessed fast. We want to get married fast. We want all these things fast, in a jump and in a hurry. But it's a lot of times it's those fast runners, they end up getting caught up. Tell you never be persistent. See, what I've noticed in this walk with Christ is that it doesn't matter how fast you are. What matters is how persistent you are. That's the bottom line right there. Can you stay persistent?
Come on.
I've been serving God for 18 years. And I'll be the first one to tell you that, listen, I've been guilty of wanting to go fast. Come on, somebody. Huh? Where are all the speeders in the place? Some like to go so fast that they're speeding on the highway. The Holy Ghost jumps out after 65. You're riding by yourself after that. There's some people that like to go fast. They want things fast. But I've been serving God for 18 years, and there's those times where, listen, yeah, God, can you work any faster? When I was a single man, God, can you work any faster to bring me my rib? Come on now. But you know, sometimes when you want God to go faster, it seems like he goes slower. Somebody say amen. Don't leave me by myself. And it's at those times where God wants to teach me and was teaching me to be persistent. To be persistent and to be the other one that we don't like, the other P word that we don't like. Patience. Somebody once said, you know, don't pray for patience. Because then God's going to send you trials. Because it's through your trials that God teaches you patience. But yet God wants us to be a patient people. Because impatient people are snappy people. Come on now. Right? They get snappy a little bit. See, the turtle, he wanted it more. He wanted the prize more. He wanted it more, and it shows in his persistence. The hare, he kind of took it lightly. He took the race lightly, and he took a lot of breaks. See, I like the turtle's attitude. The turtle had a right attitude. You know that your attitude would determine your altitude.
Come on.
Let me say that one more time. Your attitude would determine your altitude. How far up do you want to go? How far up do you want to go? See, the problem is that a lot of times as Christians, you know, we don't live with our faith. We don't live with our faith. You know, your faith determines your attitude. Well, I used to think it's impossible for me to serve God. I won't be able to serve God. I won't be able to live holy. I won't be able to be a man of God. I won't be able to be a leader. I won't be able to go to church every Sunday and to Bible study. I used to think that. And the reason, when I thought like that, I wasn't that.
Come on now.
Why? Because it was my attitude. My attitude about serving God was wrong. And so, therefore, it was impossible. But when my attitude changed, and all of a sudden it became an attitude of faith, then all of a sudden I started to soar high with God.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
See, when your attitude changes about God, when you begin to have an attitude that says, you know what, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then that's when you'll begin to soar with God. That's when you'll get off the floor and you'll begin to fly with God.
Yeah.
See, your attitude would determine your altitude. Pastor Tom Vasquez gave an illustration in one of his preachings, and he said he got this illustration from a Muslim, and he asked a Muslim, you know, what's the difference between, you know, Christians and Muslims when it comes down to their faith, and he begins to describe, and the Muslim he said, well, let me make it like this, let me show you like this, and he got a piece of paper and he began to draw. And he drew a dot on the paper, in the center of the paper. Then he drew a circle around that dot. And he said, you know, the Christian lives it like he lives by being in the middle as the dot. See, his the Christian's faith is like the middle. And surrounding, the circle around us surrounding is the Christian's life. But the Muslim, we live our life different. Our life of faith is the surrounding circle, and our faith is the center. In other words, our whole life is focused towards the center, which is our faith. But the Christian has it opposite. The Christian, their faith, they look at their faith as they're from the center, and then their life is surrounded. So therefore they don't look at everything through the eyes of faith. While as a Muslim, they look at everything, it all points back to their faith, everything. From the food they eat to the time they get up to what shoes they wear, everything has to do with faith. But the Christian, it's opposite. To Christian, it's like our faith is here and we build everything else around our faith. See, so when your attitude changes to the concept to where you begin to look at everything through the eyes of faith, see, your attitude changes. Why? Because we believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So therefore, when a problem comes your way, no matter what the problem is, you look at that problem through the lens of God, and you look at it through the lens of faith, and you say, my God is bigger than this problem. And so therefore, it's not going to affect my attitude. My attitude is going to stay on high. This is why a Christian can have joy. No matter what he's going through, no matter what she's going through, a Christian can have joy, and nothing can steal that joy. Because everything we look at, whatever happens to us, we look at it through the perspective of faith. See? And faith gives us a good attitude. Faith gives us a good attitude, what will cause us to soar high. Now, when we look at this scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, here Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a church that was inside of a city called Corinth. Therefore, the book is called titled Corinthians, because Corinthians is that's what they would call the people that would live in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a metropolitan city, kind of like the DFW area, the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Corinth was a metropolitan city. Many people lived there from all over the world. Corinth was a melting pot. There was people from all over the world that lived there in Corinth. There was Asians, there was Israelites, there was Jews, there was Romans. There was Europe. There was all kinds of people that lived there in Corinth. It was a melting pot. Just like in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, you will have people from all over the world that live here in this area. And the reason why Corinth was a metropolitan area and it was multicultural and there was all types of people there is because Corinth was what you call a trade city. It was a city kind of like Trader's Village. Come on, how many have ever been to Trader's Village, right? If you need to find something, you can find it at Trader's Village, right? They got everything, you know? And Corinth was a trade city. It was a city where people would go and trade their goods. You know, the Egyptians would come and bring their spices. The Asians would come and bring their orange chicken. Hello, somebody. Their sesame chicken. I mean, like Chinese food. And, you know, they would come and, they would trade all their different goods that they would bring from their certain city or their certain country or part of the world. So because it was a trade city, it was a melting pot. Now, the thing about Corinth is that Corinth, in the city of Corinth, there was a canal that was attempted to be dug between the city. But they failed to build that canal. Kind of like the Panama Canal. The Panama Canal in South America was a canal that the United States of America built. And the reason why we built it was for trade, was so that ships could get faster from one coast to the next coast. In other words, instead of them going around South America, around the peak of South America and up towards, you know, the coast of South America and into California, they built the Panama Canal so that they would be faster, and all they could just cut through that canal and go straight, and it would be like a shortcut. They try to do the same thing with Corinth. but they failed. They could not build it. So instead of the boats floating through that canal that they had failed to build, what they did is that they drug the ships through that attempted canal. They would tie the ships up with ropes, and they would drag it through the middle of the city of Corinth. That's what they would do. And this is why they dragged this thing. That's how much of a trade city Corinth was. In other words, I want you to understand that Corinth was a city that was happening. It was a wealthy city. There was a lot of money. If you wanted a job, you went to Corinth.
Yeah.
This was a city that was a wealthy place. Now, not only that, but here in Corinth, they had what you call athletic games. There was athletic games, kind of like, the Olympics. These athletic games were so good that they were right up there with almost like today's modern day Olympics. They were games that they had, and people would come not only for trade, but as they were there, they said, hey, let's go to the ball game, or let's go to the games there in Corinth. So it was a city that was happening. They had a theater there that accommodated over 20,000 people. Over 20,000 people could sit in that theater, and they would pack out that place so much that people would even begin to sit on the roof, and you could fit about 3,000 people on the roof. So about 23,000 people could be here seated in this auditorium. They had the best sports. You wanted to find a good boxing match, a good WWF match, or UFC match, you went to Corinth. So it was a city that had a lot of things going for them. They had temples there. They had shrines to false gods there. They built altars to false gods there. They were all over the city of Corinth. Altars to false gods and shrines were all over the city of Corinth. They even had what you call taverns. Underground taverns. I have a lot of questions about the Bible, and I used to think, what did they used to drink? But I know they drank water, they drank, grape juice, wine, this and that. I was thinking, but man, they drank it hot, right?
Right.
I was like, but these taverns were underground, and what they built them underground for? They were like underground bars. The reason why they did that is to keep their drinks cold. See, they do it because when you dig down, it's like a dog. It's like a dog in the summer. If you ever notice a dog in the summer, and if he's an outside dog, what does he do? He begins to dig a hole in the ground and he lays in it. Why? Because it's cool down there. And so they would build these underground taverns so that they can keep their beer and their alcohol cold. See, even archaeologists have discovered drinking vessels in these cisterns. And these cisterns, they bear different inscriptions, and on the barrels they have like health, security, love, different names for different gods that they had. So it's in this setting that Paul writes about the great Christian race. It's in this setting that the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever."
Amen.
So when you understand the setting of Corinth and you hear Paul's words, you got to understand what Paul is trying to teach the Corinthian church. What he's trying to teach them is he's trying to teach them that you got to stay focus. Because in this city, there are a lot of distractions, my friend.
Come on now.
Huh? Maybe not in Nazareth, because it was, can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Come on
now. In other words, there was nothing happening there. Maybe not in different cities. Maybe not in Thessalonica, or maybe not in Colossus, or maybe not in these other cities, but in Corinth. Corinth was a happening city.
Yeah.
Corinth was like a Las Vegas.
Woo.
Viva Las Vegas. Huh? Huh? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? That was like the motto. What happened in Corinth stays in Corinth. And it's in this setting that Paul writes about the great Christian race in the midst of a city full of sin, prostitution. That in their shrines, that's what they were shrines to goddesses. And the way they would worship some of these, the way they would worship some of these goddesses, these false gods at this time, was that they would go to these shrines that were made in honor of this god, and inside that shrine or temple, there was a prostitute. And the way you worship that god, that false god, was to sleep with one of those prostitutes. That was their form of worship of these false gods. And so all these, you got to understand, all these places were all over Corinth. They were all over the place. And in the midst of a city full of sin, prostitution, drunkenness, greed, and also the entertainment of sports. This is the setting that they were in, that these Christians were in. You know what we see here is we see what we call, what I call the culture machine. The culture machine, and I got that phrase from, I read a book one time, I forgot what book it was, but the author was writing about today's culture machine. And what that is that the culture that we live in, the culture that we live in, listen, if we're not careful, will swallow us up. The culture that we live in as Christians, if we are not careful, this culture will swallow up the whole church, and there will not be no Christians. There will not be people of faith. Why? Because this culture is so powerful. It's called the culture machine. And listen, there's some Christians that are getting swallowed up right now by it. They're getting swallowed up by this culture machine. And so we got to be careful, because we can fall into this culture machine and get caught up in all the things of our culture. You know that we have a culture here in America. The culture that we have here is not the same culture that are in a lot of some places of the world. Now, a lot of places in the world are getting like America. This is why Mexico's crazy. This is why a lot of parts of Africa's crazy. But before, there's some places that they didn't have everything that America had. America has everything first. We had the internet first. We had the iPhone first. We had all kinds of things first. We had the movies first. We had all kinds of things first. And all these distractions that distract us from what? From running the race. Today, there's teenagers and there's adults being branded by what they see around them. That's what the culture machine is. The culture machine wants to brand you by what you see around you, mainly from what we see on TV or the internet, what we hear in today's music. Today, there's a lot of teenagers, there's a lot of adults that have fallen victim to the culture machine, and it's because of all the things that we are bombarded with today, all the movies, all the social media, all the internet, all the music, and all these things that we get swallowed up in the culture of the world. What happens is that people hear and see so much of it that they start to dress like all the things that they see. They start to talk like them. They start to talk like the Hollywood actors, like the rappers and like the pop stars, and whatever the latest star does, everyone else wants to do. Whatever is in vogue or style they want to wear, or whatever they're doing they want to do. They want to emulate the culture of the world. See, Paul faced the challenges of keeping the Christians in Corinth on the Christian race without getting off track. And that's still the same challenge here today. The same challenge that Paul had. This is why he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. What is he saying? Listen, even though we're surrounded by this theater, even though we're surrounded in this city, we got to stay focused and understand that we're in a race.
Yes, amen.
It says everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They go into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever.
Yes, come on.
See? And Paul, this was Paul's challenge, was to keep the church of Corinth on track. And it's the challenge of every pastor, every preacher, every leader, every Christian to stay on track no matter what's going on around us, no matter what we see on social media, no matter what we see on the news, no matter what we see in the latest movie, no matter what song comes out, we have to stay focused on our race, and we must understand that we're running this race for a crown that will last forever. There's some people that go into strict training for a trophy that will fade, but we go into strict training for a crown that will never fade.
Amen.
So there's three things that we must know to run this race. The first thing is that you got to know that there got to be training. Verse 25 tells us this. It tells us everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Everyone who competes into the games goes into strict training. So, if we are going to run this race, we have to be trained. This is why you come to church. This is why you have Bibles. This is why you go to Bible study. This is why, you know, does anybody, if you know, for those that go to the gym, I know not everybody goes to the gym, right? I don't know if anybody here goes to the gym. You know, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. You know, I'm not even going to ask you. I'm not going to ask that. I don't want to put you out there like that. Right? But if you ever went to the gym, right? And if you're going to go to the gym, do you just go once a week? Huh? Well, I know probably we did, right? You know. How many, but you, if you're going to go to the gym, you're supposed to go, you know, at least 3, 4, 5 times a week. You don't go one time a week. You ain't going to get nothing done. And then when you do go, you know, you just kind of sit there and, right? Huh? Go on pizza night, pizza Tuesday or pizza Monday, what they call it? Huh? Bagel day or whatever. Huh? Come on now. There has to be training that takes place. This is why we gather for Bible study, for Friday night service, for Sunday morning, for Sunday night. You know why? Because we're going into some training.
Yeah, yeah.
This is training.
Right.
Huh? Yeah. This is training. This is why. Why do you think, you know, the worship leader always says, come on, lift your hands. And then you get tired, you put them back down, and then the prayer leader comes up, lift your hands. I just lifted my hand. You know, they're training you. Come on, like doing jumping jacks, spiritual jumping jacks. You know? And then the worship leader says, hey, you know, when this, you know, makes me want to run, right, right? You're doing training. Huh? I'm all physical and spiritual. Huh? It's training. To sit here and listen to a message, it's a training. Even when the message is boring. I can be a boring preacher sometimes. You better not say amen. You can get to church. You're like, you would have said amen. I would have, right? But I don't hit home runs every sermon. Come on now, huh? I wish I could, but I don't hit home runs every sermon. No, nor does anybody else. And sometimes we'll get some boring. Not necessarily that's boring, because God's word is not boring. But sometimes it's not that it's not the preacher that's boring. It's sometimes us.
Come on.
That ADD. Hello, somebody. Huh? Come on now. It's like we don't know how to sit still and listen to a message. Huh? We don't know how to sit still and not scroll.
Oh.
Come on, somebody. Huh? Right? It takes discipline. It takes training. This is training to quiet yourself. To listen to the preaching of God's word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God.
Amen.
So it takes discipline sometimes. And see, so it takes training. Amen. Training is essential to condition the body for the strain and pressure that will fight against it during the race. During the race, your body, when you're in the race, listen, your body is going to come into some strict training. It's gonna trip during the race, huh? Have you ever tried to run in a race, and you get tired? You know why? Because you know why you get tired? Because your body is saying stop, huh? Right? Stop. You know, if you don't stop, I'm gonna stop for you, huh? The body trips. But you know what happens is that when you train, you can condition your body. And it's going to always say stop, but you can condition your body to get used to it.
Right.
Huh? So this is training. And this is what happens. Listen, it's the same thing with coming to church. The flesh is saying stop. Stop. Don't go to Friday. Stop. Don't go Sunday morning. Stop. What are you doing? Get waking up. The flesh screams. Huh? But nevertheless, you don't listen to the flesh. You get up anyways and you come.
That's right. Amen.
Huh? You know, you get up anyways and you pray. You get up anyways and you read your Bible. Despite what the flesh is saying, you push yourself. And you know what happens is that all of a sudden you train your flesh to be disciplined and to have spiritual disciplines.
Amen.
See? So the body, it got to get up. It got to run. To run this race, it got to push itself. It must run against the wind and with the wind. You know, sometimes you can run or you can walk with the wind towards your back, and it's like the wind is helping you. There's going to be some times in your Christian walk where the wind of the Holy Spirit's going to be at your back. And you know, those are the good times. Those are the good times because it's like God is just pushing you forward.
Huh?
But there's going to be some times where it's going to seem like the wind is towards your front. And you're running this race against the wind. And it seems like every demon in hell, everything's trying to stop you. Everything's coming against you. You're running against the wind. But you can't be a Christian that just runs when the wind is against his back. You got to be a Christian that even when the wind is against your face, you continue to press forward. You continue to march on, onward Christian soldier. And you continue to go despite the wind blowing in your face. You keep on going. See, the body is not used to being pushed to the limits. It's not used to being pushed to the limits. It's not used to that. You know, we rarely push our body to the limit.
That's right.
We rarely do. It's easy just to stop. Even when you go to the, even sometimes when you go to the treadmill. And I'm the first one to confess. I go to the treadmill and, I put it on a certain number that I'm comfortable with. Right? You know, I put on, I forget the numbers, but I put it on a certain number and I'm just there, watching TV, or listening to a preaching on my, I'm just there, right, talking to my wife, hey, boo, looking good over there, man, and I'm just right there, and then I see others on this, they're on a different treadmill, and they're like, and I'm just looking at them, sweating for them, and you know what I think to myself, I said, man, I'll bet you I'll be on here longer than they're on there. And sure enough, I'm on my treadmill longer. And they run. And they're like that for like 10 minutes, And then they stop and they get off. But they're sweating. They're like. Huh? In reality, I can be on there for an hour and they can be on there for 15 minutes. But they probably worked out more than I did. Because they pushed themselves to the limits. You see? They pushed themselves to the. They got their heart beating faster, and they pushed themselves to the limits. See, and they even sweated more. Come on now, So we're not used to pushing ourselves to the limits, We're not used to pushing ourselves to the limits. But sometimes, listen, that's what you have to do in your walk with Christ. That's the stretching part. That's the stretching part. Sometimes you got to push yourself to the limit in fasting.
Come on. Yes.
And prayer and fasting. See, that's when you really like, oh man, I'm gonna go into a 10-day fast. I'm gonna go into a 5-day fast. I'm gonna do a whole day, and you ain't ever did an hour. So a day is like, oh man, huh? You go into some prayer fast, or you go and say, I'm gonna go to the streets all week this week.
Come on.
You push yourself to the limits.
Yeah.
I'm not gonna pray for just 30 minutes. I'm gonna pray for an hour. Yeah. I'm gonna pray for 2 hours. Yeah. I'm gonna have an all night prayer meeting. Yeah. Sometimes you gotta push yourself to why? Because you're conditioning yourself. You're conditioning your spiritual walk. You're training. And listen, it's like with anything, the more you push, the stronger you get.
Yeah.
Huh? See, the problem is that we have a lot of weak Christians. Christians that throw in the towel.
Oh, Lord.
Throw it in. They throw in the towel. Huh? And they throw in the towel and they're just walking on the treadmill. Huh? They're just walking. Huh? Right? And you know what? And why they're weak is because they never challenge themselves. They never challenge themselves to take steps of faith. And to say, you know what, I'm going to go to the next level. Listen, there has to be a challenge that says, you know what, I want to go to the next level, so I need to push myself.
Come on.
Training helps us prepare.
Yeah.
It helps us prepare so that we do not live the way this world lives. This world lives in its culture machine, and it wants us to be like it. But it's when we prepare ourselves through spiritual training that all of a sudden we don't fall victim to the world. Huh? The world wants us to live according to its standard. That's what the world wants us to live. It wants us to be flesh pits.
Wow.
The world wants us to be in the flesh.
Wow.
That's what the world wants. It wants us to always to be in our feelings, always to be in our emotions. The world doesn't want us to live a life of faith. The world doesn't want us to see with our spiritual eyes. It doesn't want us to see what God sees. The world wants us to see what it sees. This is why we don't have teenagers today. We have screenagers. Because they live by the screen. Huh? Everything's a screen. They're on their phone. It's a screen. They're at home in front of the screen. Sometimes they're even at school in front of the screen. And what is the world doing? It's shaping and molding. Even today, with some adults, it could happen.
Wow.
Huh? Because why? Because the world wants to shape us. Huh? The culture machines wants to shape us. The standard of the culture machine is worldliness.
Wow.
Worldliness. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if they don't inherit the kingdom of God, what are they going to inherit? Hellfire. Huh? Come on now. Huh? And see, these are the acts of the flesh. This is when you look at the culture machine, that's what you see it giving us. That's what you see the internet giving out. That's what you see entertainment giving out. You see it giving out all these things of the flesh: immorality, impurity, debauchery. There's even the other day I was in my living room and you know the kids were watching Disney Channel, and I was sitting there listening to them, or I don't know what one kid channel. And I said, man, change that stuff.
Right.
It's a kids channel. But yet, I forgot what show. It was some show. I don't know what show it is. But, it was a group of girls trying to get a boy to kiss them. Mm. And they're in a competition. Let's see who he kisses first. Mm. And they're not teenagers. I mean, yeah, they were like 10 years old. These kids seemed like they were 10, 11 years old. And I told them, change that stuff. Huh? Why that from a young age, the world is trying to shape our children.
Wow.
Huh? It's trying to shape our children. It's trying to swallow them up in the culture machine.
Wow.
Huh? You know, it's just junk. See, because the standard of the culture machine is worldliness, but God's standard is holiness.
Amen.
Look at look back at Galatians 5 again. Galatians 5. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So, we see here that God's standard is holiness. The world's standard is worldliness, unholiness. So, Paul says this in verse 27. He says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm conditioning my body. I'm training my body. He says, listen, I'm not preaching something and not living it. He says, listen, if I'm going to preach it, I got to make sure that I also, I'm not in the flesh. So therefore, I beat my body so that my body, because the body, the flesh will want to get away with craziness. He says, so I beat my body because I don't want my body to have its way. I want my spirit man to have its way. I must decrease that he may increase. And all the acts of the flesh were anger and dissension and all these things that take place, they come from our flesh. But it comes from a Christian that has not trained themselves in righteousness. That's why training is so important. Training ourselves and pushing ourselves to be more spiritual. The acts of the sinful nature, those 13, there was 13 of them that were there. All these things will disqualify us. Paul said, therefore, you know, if you're going to run this race, run in such a way that you're going to get the prize, and don't run in a way that you're going to get disqualified. Wow. See, what happens is that if we're not careful, we can find ourselves being disqualified from this race. How do you know we don't want to be disqualified? Huh? Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. See, in this race, we have to understand the second thing is that not only do we have to go into training, but the second thing is that you got to know that everybody wins in this race. Amen. If you enter this race, if you're not a Christian and you get saved tonight, you the good thing is that you win. Yeah. You ain't got to worry if you're going to lose. You're going to win.
That's right.
As long as you stay in the race. Now, if you drop out of the race, that's a different story. You got to cross the finish line. You got to cross the finish line. There's some people that just drop out. They're called dropouts. I used to be one of them, right? I dropped out of high school. I dropped out of high school, so therefore I couldn't get my high school diploma. I got my GED, but I couldn't get my high school diploma. Why? Because I dropped out. If they would have gave me my high school diploma, it wouldn't have been fair to all the others. It's the same thing with God. You got to stay in the race in order to win the race. You can't drop out. Come on, somebody. See, if you join this race and you become a Christian, you become a winner. That's why, listen, I became a Christian because I was tired of losing. I got tired of losing. I started losing everything. Come on now. I started losing everything. And even when I thought I won, it's like I just lost it all. That's how the devil does. He teases you. He gives you a little prize, but then after that little prize comes with a big consequence. Ooh. Oh, you ain't hearing me. That little prize comes with a big consequence. That little prize comes with a big sentence. Come on now. And so, you got to stay in the race. If you join this race, you become a winner. This race is not like the world or like the races in the world or like the races in Corinth. Here in Corinth, you know, there was only one who would win out of all, you know, the people. It would be only one person winning. There would be 23,000 people applauding, but only one winning the crown. 23,000, but only one wins. But it's not like that in the Christian race. In the Christian race, Yeah, our fellow brothers and sisters that are gone before us, they're applauding. But you know what? They want it also. And all of us win the race also. We all win if we decide to run. If you decide to run, listen, this is why you ain't got to be down. You ain't got to be sad. You're a winner.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. You're a winner. Yeah. In God, you're a winner.
Right.
Huh? You're winning. You're ahead. You're ahead in God. So pick your head up. Smile. Huh? Smile. God, look. You know, it takes more muscles to make a frown than to make a smile.
Oh.
Huh? Smile. Tell your neighbor, smile. If you run the race of the world, you know what happens? Some people, they run the race of the world. But if you run the race of the world, you're going to lose. Everybody who runs the race of the world loses. So you got to pick. Which race are you going to run? Are you going to run the race that you're going to win? Or are you going to run the race that you're going to lose? Everybody that runs in the race of the world, huh? Everybody that runs, nobody stays on top in the world. Nobody stays on top in the rap game.
Hello.
I've been around for a long time. When I was in the world, I had seen a lot of rappers come and go. None of them stayed on top. Snoop Dogg did it. Dr. Dre did it.
Hello.
Tupac did it.
Huh?
None of them stayed on top.
Yeah.
Huh? Why? Because, listen, you can't win in that race.
Right.
You can only win in the race that God has for you, the Christian race. So you might as well run in a race that you know you will win. And that's God's race for your life. Because nobody loses with Jesus. Jesus won the race over 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross and he resurrected from the dead. Oh, death, where is your sting? Jesus won the race. The last thing, and the worship team, the piano player can come up. You have to know that not only do we have to train, not only do we have to train, and not only that every Christian wins, you also, in this race, as you run this race, remember this. Know that there's a prize at the end of the tunnel. Know that there's a prize. There's a lot of prizes. In God, there's a lot of prizes. There's a prize. Tell your neighbor, there's a prize. I know nobody likes bunk prizes, right? You know, nobody likes bunk prizes. I remember when I first started to learn about the computer and the internet, and I first got an email. You know, I was learning everything. I was learning for a job that I had, and they were trying to teach me. And I remember first learning how they taught me how to use my email, how to check my email, and how to send an email, and you know, and all this and that. You know, and so I started getting emails for my job and things like that. And then all of a sudden, you know, I started getting other emails from like different people or different corporations. And I would get that email and I would always fall for it. And it would say, click here to claim your prize. Trip to the Bahamas. Or, you know, 10,000 something, right? And so they're all like, man, I want a prize. And, you know, I'm there by myself and nobody's listening. Man, I want a prize. Click there and open up the page and then, all right, answer these three questions and claim your prize. And all right, you know, these three questions. What street did you live on? Okay, Bluegrass. What's the name of the first elementary school? All right, Cochrane. All right, what was the school mascot? All right, this. And there I am. And click. And then another window would come up and you're three steps away from claiming your prize. And I sat there for like 30 minutes. An hour. I'm serious. And, you know, I was like, just, man, you know, huh? And I was like, I never got a prize. Huh? Right? Nobody likes bunk prizes. Nobody likes bunk prizes. But, you know, God gives good prizes.
Huh?
God gives good prizes. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, the way to claim your prize is you got to store up treasures in heaven. Amen. See, people that want earthly prizes, they store up their treasures on earth. People that want earth, people that want things from the earth, they store it up on earth. This is why they buy, you know, they buy big things, they buy, you know, they get all these things and they begin to like, look what I got. Look at this and look at what kind of car I got and look what new toy I got. But you know, those things are going to fade away. They're going to fade away. But when you store up treasures in heaven, when you store up treasures in heaven, you're going to receive a prize that will never fade away. That will never rust, that will never be destroyed, that will never rot. Huh? When you store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust, they destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, he says, but store for yourselves things in heaven, because there the thief does not break in and steal. Paul says in verse 25, he says, listen, people that run the earthly race, they do it to get a crown that will only last for a little while. It's not going to last. It's not going to last. People that run this earthly race, the things that they acquire... We may not acquire them because we're always storing up in heaven. You have to understand that. There's some things that as a Christian, listen, we may not acquire here on earth. But you know what? But you got to understand that's okay because we're not after those things. If we were after those things, we would get those things, but we're not after those things. Huh? We're not after those things. So there's some things that, listen, we may not acquire. Other people may acquire it. Because that's what they're after. But guess what? It's going to fade away. But we do it, Paul says, to get a crown that will last forever. In this world, nothing lasts forever. Nothing lasts forever. And nobody stays on top in sports, in business. Nobody stays on top. Because it doesn't last. But in God, you can stay on top. You can stay on top. You know, they said, some one person gave a definition about repentance. It says, well, what is repentance? Repentance is when you're down here. When you're down here, God restores you to up here. You know what they call the top floor of a hotel or a building or an apartment complex? What do they call it? The top floor. They call it the penthouse, right? Penthouse. And that's what God is saying. He says, when you turn to me and you repent, I take you from down here and I bring you up here. I take you from the bottom floor and I bring you to the top floor. When I was dead in my sins and trespasses, I was on the bottom. I was in the gutter. But when I gave my life to Jesus, he picked me up and he elevated me and he brought me up to the penthouse. Huh? And that's what God does. He elevates, not physically, but spiritually. See, some people are in the penthouse physically, but spiritually they're on the bottom floor. That's how I was. That's how many of you were. And today, listen, as a Christian, we might be on the bottom floor, but spiritually we're on the top floor with God. On the top floor with God. So you got to choose, what do you want? You want to live for this world? Or do you want to stay on top of God? Stay on top of God. See, Paul finishes his statement there in 1 Corinthians by saying, we do it to get a crown that will last forever. That will last forever. You know who gives you this crown? Jesus gives you this crown. God gives you this crown. That's the best part. Because what God gives you, nobody can take away from you. We see Matthew say, thieves can break in and steal, because what this world gives you, anybody can take it away from you. But what God gives you, nobody can take it away from you. You can give it up. You can throw it away. See, people have done that. Christians have shot themselves in the foot. Pastors have shot themselves in the foot. God blesses them and God raises them up, leaders, and God blesses them spiritually, physically, financially, and then they do something dumb and fall into sin. And they shoot themselves in the foot. They gave it up. God didn't take it from them. God didn't take it from them. They gave it up. Huh? It's like me. God has blessed my life. I don't deserve none of what I have today. I don't deserve to be here talking to you. But God blessed me. He raised me up. Because I've chosen to store up treasure in heaven. Huh? But then, if I'm not careful enough, if I don't stay in line with the Spirit, I could shoot myself in the foot. Huh? You know, somebody once said this. They said, you know, pastor's a hard job to have. This is the only job that, you know, that a lawyer, a doctor can have an affair. A lawyer and a doctor can have an affair and still keep his job. The president can have an affair and still keep his job. And I'm not talking about our current president, because there's a lot of presidents that had all these things going on in their lives. Huh? But they can still keep their job. Let a pastor have an affair. He can't keep his job. Huh? Now, he can probably try to keep it by force, but a lot of people in the church think, how are you going to preach to me about sin and you're in sin? That's a quick way to empty out your church. Huh? It's a quick way to empty out your church. Huh? But listen, sometimes it will, yeah, that's for the pastor. Listen, if it's good enough for the pastor, God said, if it's good enough for the pulpit, it should be good enough for the pew. See, that's the problem with the Christian church sometimes. Oh, the pastor has to live holy. Oh, the leaders have to live. Oh, they got it. No. Huh? The same standard that's upon my life is the same standard that's upon your life. It's the same standard. Huh? But listen, the world did not give it to give us this crown, did not give us this calling, so the world can't take it away. The world can't take it away. And I'm not going to give it away. And you shouldn't give it away either. Yeah. Keep the faith. Yeah. Don't throw in the towel. God gave you salvation. God gave you a calling. God gave you a precious anointing. Finish your race. You have been given everything you need to finish your race. Don't give it away. Don't throw in the towel. I believe Paul's heart was to have his followers to finish the race. This is why he told them this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 8. I finished with this verse. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 8. Let's look at that. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 8. What does Apostle Paul say? For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Amen. Amen. Finishing the race. Finishing the race. So remember these three. If you don't remember anything, remember these three things. Train. You win. And there's a prize. Train. You win. And there's a prize. You know, because there has to be like a reason to train. You know, right? Like,
I think Planet Fitness is smart. They give us pizza. Like, man, we gotta give these gorditos something, you know, to motivate them, you know. I see the pizza at the end of the tunnel. I know I'm gonna win me some pizza. Come on. Surprise! Surprise! Now, I don't think that's a good, you know, concept to hope on. So you gotta just remember to train, remember you win, and remember there's a prize. You win, and you're gonna get a prize. I know you're sacrificing, I know you're giving, I know you're pouring yourself out. It's not in vain.
Yes.
There's a prize.
Yes.
There's a prize. And yes, God gives you prizes here on earth, but man, the best prize is when we get to heaven.
Yes.
The best prize, man, when we get to heaven and we see the streets of gold, we see Jesus. We get to work, like, man, just see him and worship him and just be in his Shekinah glory. And
man,
I can't wait to be in the presence of Jesus, where there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more bills. All you can eat buffet. It's not in the Bible, but I like to think so. And you never get full. It's like, you know how down here on earth, you eat so much and you get so full, right? It's like, man, like, you can eat so much. I seen a movie somewhere where they were in heaven, and man, they had never, all you can eat buffet. That was heaven. So that's where I get it from.
Wow.
And I remember they bring a big old plate of spaghetti and finish, and they brought more. And like, wow, I love spaghetti. Heaven, come on now. Heaven, that's our prize. But we have to train down here. We have to train and come against the culture machine. You got to train, because if not, that culture machine's going to swallow you up. Entertainment's going to swallow you up. Netflix binge watching is going to swallow you up. Here you are on Netflix all night, two nights in a row, three nights in a row, four nights in a row, five nights in a row. Oh, you thought I didn't know? I knew, because it happened to me one time. I first got Netflix. I said, oh, look, I didn't know nothing about it. I said, man, commercialless. Or they hook you. And then they know how to get you to watch the next one, because they get you like with the, like, oh man, what's gonna happen next? Come on now. Huh? They get you. Culture machine. The culture machine. I had to delete my Netflix. And then I resubscribed later on. But I learned how to handle it now. Hello, somebody. I learned how to handle it now. Huh? I learned what not to watch. And I watched a bunch of documentaries. That's what I watch. You know? I don't get into all the other shows. Some of them go kind of crazy. But you gotta keep, but training. Get trained. You don't get caught up in the culture machine. You don't get caught up all the time on Facebook or on Instagram or in front of the screen, period. Get off of the screen. Our kids are growing up and we're in front of the screen. They're in front of the screen. Huh? They don't need to have a phone. You gotta give them a phone, but let there be some limits on it. Huh? And you know what? You're going to some training. You know, read your Bible. Come on, go to church, go to gang service, you know, listen to some worship music, you know, do something, but don't get caught up in the culture machine, because if not, it'll swallow you up, and you wonder why you're always going through, you wonder why you don't feel like coming to church, you wonder why you don't feel like listening to the message, you wonder why you don't feel like worshiping, because you're so caught up with the culture, you're so caught up, and you can't focus on God. Because we haven't trained our mind to be disciplined. We haven't trained our body to be disciplined. To listen to some preaching.
Yes.
To pray. Even to pray. So to pray. The culture machine got us so caught up that we can't even pray. Because every time we try to pray, ring, beep, ding, ding, ding.
Come on, man.
Huh? All these
notifications. Huh? All these things. And you're like, ding! Thank you, Jesus, for us. Thank you, Father, for giving for being distracted. Ding! Father, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus. Ding! Okay, let me just see you. And there you are, 15 minutes. Right there, 10 minutes. And then you go back. Okay, where were we at, Holy Spirit? What part was I from? The Holy Spirit says, call me back when you got time for me. Discipline. Oh, but focus on Facebook? Ooh, yeah, there we are. Focus. But we can be on Facebook for 30 minutes, 15 minutes, but not even 15 minutes. In the Word. In the Word. Huh? And then if we are 15 minutes in the Word, it's like this. Eli heard the outcry and asked, what is the meaning of this uproar? The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes had failed just like mine. Oh Lord, you know, Lord, my heart. Let me take a nap. No discipline. To sit and to read the Word. To read the Word, to study the Word. No discipline. We're not trained. We gotta train ourselves in the Word of God. It has to be training. Stand to your feet.